just throw this out there. Here, I mean, that what happened in this in our culture with the murder of George Floyd, it ignited a lot of things. It didn't start new divisions and things like that, but it reminded us that there's still a lot of work to be done when it comes to race, when it comes to divisions, when it comes to things like that. And I'm just going to be honest with you right now. It would be very easy to just move on. And it was until Wednesday when I thought, you know what, I just feel like I need to talk about, we've been talking about unity, but I just wanted to talk a little bit more about that today. As Josh, he and I talked quite a bit about it, and then I just wanted to speak to that just a little bit more. But here's why before we get to our text. I was reminded back to a way back, you know, we did a Better Together series, and one of our texts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was talking, this will all be on the screen, by the way, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, then everybody rejoices. Now, if you are part of the body of Christ, each one of us is a part of it. And I thought about Romans chapter 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. And my angst this morning, hear my heart this morning. My angst this morning has not come from just watching the news and stuff. That's not it, honestly. My angst has come as I've watched people that I know are brothers and sisters in the church wrestling with how to figure this thing out, of how to deal with all the stuff that's going on, and not just pastors. Even as personal as I can, people that I know from London to Alton. Yeah, I know people in London, by the way. Just thought I'd throw that's a little name drop. Y'all don't know who they are. She's I went to high school with her, but from London to Alton, of people that are just trying to wrestle with this stuff, try to figure it out. And as I was praying this week, I just kind of didn't feel led to just move on. We'll talk about margin in our lives next week and kind of how to figure some things out. But even on a deeper scale of not forgetting as sons and daughters of God, and even as Baptists, okay, who we are as a denomination, as a people of God, what we're not just to be against, but we're supposed to be for. I want to share with you, this is a little overshare, but even in the Baptist faith and message for who we are to believe and what we are to be as a body, I wanted to read this to you. It's on the screen, but just listen to this. Listen. We, as a people, we should work to provide for the orphaned, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. We should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, society as a whole, under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any good cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ and His truth. I read that, and I just was reminded of us as a people, as a denomination, that we are to speak out against injustice. We are to speak out against things that are not right, okay? And sometimes we as Baptists, full disclaimer, sometimes we hang our hat on abortion. We hang our hat on, well, we're for the unborn, but sanctity of life is not just for the unborn. Sanctity of life is not for those of just the same skin color. Sanctity of life is not for those that we just like. Sanctity of life is for life, all God created life. And my heart goes back to this. So we are to speak out against injustice. And like I said, the reminder of all these things that have just unearthed, that we've made a lot of progress in these areas. Praise God for that, but there's still work to be done. I'm not going to ask you to amen that because I know that this is a raw, difficult thing. But in my heart, I truly believe that there's a lot of good happening. There's a lot of good things taking place, but there's work to be done. And any plight that would be against any form or sanctity of life, it's an offense to the created order of God Himself, and to attack, demean, despise, marginalize a person as a human being that is made in the image of God is an attack on God's created order Himself. Because, as Scripture would tell us, here's where my heart's at, that human beings are created in the image of God. And rather than me as your pastor and me even as a human being or as an American citizen or just a person, it means that when something goes against God's most prized creation, it's my problem. Are you with me this morning? This is raw. I know it's going to be raw. It's okay. it's not just something where I can flip it and switch the channel and I can't just move past. It's not to say that this is somebody else's problem. I don't believe as you believe on that issue, Pastor. I don't believe about this. Or what about this? Or look at their, you know, they or them or look at the response. Or let's forget about the injustice because other people are doing things that aren't really appropriate. But the problem is that I go back to this in Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 27, where God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. Kind of weird, but I'm just going to, that's it. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Theologians have a term called the Imago Dei, which means the image of God, that everybody in this room, young, old, whatever skin color you have, whatever background, whatever language you speak, whatever part of the world you live in, that's weird, you are created in the image of the amazing, beautiful, sovereign God. Rhetorically speaking, do you believe that? That all people are created in the image of God. And so what that means, in not just societal terms, but in theological, biblical terms, what that means is that we, regardless of all the divisions and things that happen in our life, whatever, we are equal in dignity, value, and worth. And what's good enough for the eyes of God, would you agree, that should be good enough for the eyes of us? Equal. And dignity, value, and worth. And to deny that, to argue, or to live in any sort of way, that would take away from someone's dignity, their intrinsic value of God's creation, or their infinite value of the child of God. It's not just a bad idea, though it is. It's a direct assault on the creative order and on God himself. Al Mohler says this. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kentucky. Listen to what he says. He says it better than me. He says, racial superiority in any form, and specifically white superiority as the central issue of our concern, is heresy. Listen to how he describes it. The separation of human beings into ranks of superiority and inferiority, that matters, so hold on to that for later. Superiority and inferiority, differentiated by skin color, is a direct assault upon the doctrine of creation, and it is an insult, there's that fancy word, to the Imago Dei, the image of God. The image of God in which every human being is made. So I want to be clear and upfront that the gospel, as we get into our text, the gospel is going to destroy the message of hope and the goodness of our Savior, our death, the burial, the resurrection of our Messiah. It destroys any and all assumed rights, superiorities, entitlements, inferiority, feeling less, feeling neglected, feeling marginalized simply because of what differentiates you from someone else. It is a lie from Satan himself in any teaching, any book, any belief, any mindset. It is not only anti-gospel, it is anti-God, and it is from the pit of hell. And anyone claiming to know Jesus, to know Christ and harbor that kind of stuff, it's living directly opposed to what Jesus is all about. Now, you may be thinking, Pastor, that's not my struggle. It's not my, that is a praise God moment. Can we all agree with that? But wouldn't it be good, and sometimes isn't it good to be reminded of things that we believe we hold to so we can help and affirm or to help teach or to encourage? Do you believe that? I don't think, I didn't want to. I don't want to just tuck it around and say, well, I don't struggle with those things. Well, that's good, but maybe we can speak into this and maybe we can remember. Because I and you and we are all prone to prejudice if we're not careful. Culture, our family, the way you grew up, socioeconomics in your area. If we're not careful, our culture can sway us. Before we stand and read our text, I'll tell you this story I said before to show you how easy and simple it is for it to creep into the body of Christ. I've told the story, so when I say this, just act surprised, okay? I'm kidding. Youth pastor in Denver City, sweet little lady, I'll leave her name out of it. We had a Hispanic man that came to our church, a family. He was the most amazing percussionist. He wasn't even a drummer. I wouldn't even insult him, call him a drummer. He's a percussionist. He was amazing. His name was Jaime. He was awesome. And I'll never forget it for the rest of my life as I'm sitting in the office one of the following Sundays after he started coming to church. And I remember what she said because I remember as a youth pastor there, I look back and think, I epically failed to speak into that and stand up for that. I should have spoke to what she said or said, that's not funny. That's not a joke, because what she said was, as the sweet man and his sweet wife named Sylvia started coming to church, she said it in the First Baptist Church office. She said, isn't there a Hispanic Baptist church in town? And it hurts my heart, like my heart. I got goosebumps just saying that. She was teasing, though. It's a joke. It wasn't funny. But you know what I did? I just kind of laughed and walked away. I'll claim my youth. I'll claim youthful ignorance. But that is a small example of divisions and how they can so easily and jokingly creep into the body of Christ. So with that being said, I'd like for us to stand. I'm going to read our text, Ephesians chapter 2. And what we're going to see today, it's not all just going to be about race and things. That's not I want you to see where Paul is going to unpack one of the greatest and most gut-wrenching division within people that claim to know Jesus between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's going to basically cat out of the bag. He's going to destroy that because of what Jesus has done, just like Josh said in the children's sermon. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 11, and we'll read through 22, and then I'll pray, and we'll go through it together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done by the body, by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. 14. For he himself is our peace, who made the two one. And he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, or your translation may say humanity, out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were once far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray together. If you would, just take a deep breath and exhale and ask in your own heart, in your own way, for the Lord to speak to you today. As we talk about unity, that we are all united in Christ. Pray for me, if you don't mind, that I would speak what he would have us today as well. Father, what a privilege it is to come. And as I look around the room, what a privilege it is to come from every background and in different homes and different places and different heritage, just to come as a people of God under the roof, that we are under your name, under the banner of Jesus. We are united. We are together. Not just in proximity, which, praise God, we're back together. We're worshiping together again. But I pray that today that we walk through the text in your spirit, that you would remind us as your people you have destroyed anything that would want to divide us. Anything. That we are united. We are one humanity, one person in Christ. And Father, for a world that is looking for some sort of rhyme or reason, I pray that we as the people of God would not put our heads in the dirt and ignore, but that we would be a beacon of light and to hope. And as a people of God in the church, that we might not just exemplify the love, but to love all people the way that you loved us. So we thank you for this opportunity, and we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Today, like I said, we're going to walk through it pretty quickly as we're going to look and see this, as you can see in the text, where Paul basically blows it up. Any dividing barrier, that's kind of the word as we can look at, not just in the relationship with us and God, where God unites and rescues us and reconciles us to him, but he also reconciles us to one another, and that we all come from different backgrounds. But here's the thing, is that I want to look at this text that it leaves no room for racism, division, or prejudice. There's none. And as we go through this text, if you remember, if you've been with us at all, you probably think, man, David references Ephesians chapter 2 a lot. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, I talk about it all the time. And you know why? Because it's that part where I said we've not been brought from bad to good, where Jesus brought us from death to life. In a beautiful flow of this text, Paul, right after, he gets through reminding in the first 10 verses that you're not just made from bad to good in Christ. You were dead. You were dormant. There was nothing about you that responded to Jesus, and he breathed life into you by the cross. You're not a better person. You're a saved, redeemed person. And it's funny because what Paul does is he shifts from this idea of a personal, it's all about identity. He shifts from a personal. If you read through the whole book, there's a lot of, hey, you used to be, and now you're this. You were, but now you're this. There's a lot of identity language here. And as he gets into 11 through 22, it's kind of more of a corporate idea of how we're supposed to relate to others, that God has reconciled you to one another. But sin alienates us from God, and it also alienates us from others. So we have to get this context of what's taking place here. Because, like I said, one of the most profound, disgusting, demeaning divisions in the Bible, in the ancient world, was between the Jews and the Gentiles. This alienation between them, it's seen most vividly here in this text. The Jews were God's chosen people, and in their hearts, their election was to privilege, but not to responsibility. They were chosen by God to be the light to the nations, to bring the joy of other nations by introducing them to the true God. But hear this. Their privilege turned to self-righteousness, and they condemned non-Jewish people. Let me say that again. Their privilege, turned to self-righteousness. William Barclay says it like this. He says that the Jews had such an immense contempt for the Gentile. Now, again, this is a broad brushstroke. We're talking about Jews and Gentiles, and I know it's not all just specific to what, but just listen to what's taking place here. They had such an immense contempt for the Gentiles that the Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. I've said that before. He continued to talk, Barclay does, and he talks about how the Jews weren't even allowed to marry or to talk to other Jews. Christians from Jewish heritage, if they married a Gentile, they had a funeral for that family member because they were dead. The closest I've ever thought about that was when God went in India, whenever he became a Christian and his family literally came after his life. He's got a scar to show for it. You're dead to me. You're done. You want to talk to another race? You want to talk to those Gentiles? You're done to us. And so I say that not for us to just go Jews, Gentiles. They didn't like each other. They just had a little, no, they despised each other. And that example is what I want us to look to today with amongst all of the issues of division and things that are taking place in our country, in our world. That same argument that we are to be one, it's not about what divides us as a people of God, it is what unites us, and that's Jesus. In verse 11, he says, remember that you were formerly Gentiles by birth, you're called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by human hands. Talk about this covenantal language. Verse 12, remember that at that one time, remember, like Josh said, do you remember? You reflect back, do you remember a time when you were separated from Christ, that you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and that you were a foreigner to the covenants of God promised? Do you remember that? You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far away were brought near to the blood of Christ. What I love about 12 and 13, can I say this, is perspective. Anybody ever told you, don't raise your hand because it's going to get really awkward. I would say that because sometimes my wife has to remind me that, hey, you kind of lost perspective on what really kind of matters, okay? That's what that jumps out about 12 and 13. Do you remember? Remember what it was like to be you? Do you remember what your relationship with you and God, and now you're going to hold these other people to a standard that you aren't even holding yourself to? Do you remember what it was like to be alienated from God? But now, in Christ, You once were far away, but you've been brought near, and it has nothing to do with yourself. You've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So there's Gentiles, the uncircumcised, and there's Jews who were circumcised, and they sort of thought that, hey, we're the good guys, they're the bad guys. Does that ring true today? Just gonna throw it out there. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. You, whatever issue you want to lay on top of that, very much does that ring true. But we become we versus they, us versus them. Good guys, bad guys. Or good guys, bad guys. We create these issues and these sides where we start thinking it's more about winning arguments and divisions than it is about remembering what we are unified under. And so the overarching point here, is Christ is our peace. He has taken people, he has taken you and I that once were alienated from God, and he reconciled us. He made a new humanity. He made a oneness of humanity under the blood shed of Jesus, just like we talked about in the children's sermon. He does this. He removes this division by fulfilling the law, by abolishing the law of the commands. And what does it mean? It says that the law was the source of hostility. It was the source of hostility between us and God. The law put us at odds with God because we couldn't keep it. It only condemned us. It showed us of our great need for a Savior. As Colossians 2 says, but in you, you were dead in your trespasses and your uncircumcision of the flesh, but you were made alive together with him, and you have been forgiven of your trespasses by canceling the written or the record of debt that stood against you in the legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So God reconciles us to himself, which we love. You ready for this? We're all about that. He reconciles us to him, but watch this. And now he's going to reconcile these two groups that despise and they hate each other, which we don't always love. It's easier to love people we like, right? You ever heard that? I can love people I like, but I don't want to love people I don't like. That's confused everybody. That's okay. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made these two groups that despise each other, that hate each other. And he's destroyed that barrier. I like the barrier. There's a whole, I don't have the time to get into everything this morning, but he destroyed the barrier, this dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in its flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create for himself, please underline this, one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both men, both of them, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Killed it. It's over. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Peace was the gospel. Peace was the message. Peace was it for those who were far and for those who were close. He preached the same message to everybody. Look at verse 18. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. There is a oneness, there is a unity here. And I said this earlier about it was my desire, and I was brokenhearted from London to Olton as I look out and I see people who are sons and daughters of God that are wrestling in how to navigate as a Christian in all this. The easy response is to just say, oh my gosh, just turn, I can't, I'm just so mad, I'm done with this, I'm done with this. But as Josh said in the children's sermon, that we got to step in love. He created one new man, one new humanity. We are no longer primarily identified by ethnicity, by background, by culture, by anything else. We are a follower of Jesus first. What that means for me is before I am anything else, I'm a son of God. I've been reconciled. I've been brought near. That dividing wall of hostility, that barrier between me and God, he took care of it. But he also took care of any dividing and barrier hostility between us and other people. I think, and I wrote in my notes here because I almost missed it, but I think about what glory is going to look like someday. I wrote Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10 that talks about every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. We're all going to worship the Father. And the truth is that if we live so much of hostility here, what makes us think we're ready for glory when we're all going to be there under the blood of Jesus? Now, if you're like me, sometimes I like to think of, I'm not always a skeptic, but sometimes I like to think, what if, or all right, Pastor, this is more of a world problem. This isn't really a church issue. This isn't really an issue in the church, right? Divisions, racism, prejudice, that's not real. I already gave you a personal example of that. You know what was profoundly mind-blowing to me? I was reading, trying to study a little bit this week, and I went back and I was thinking, I read a story about Billy Graham. Some of you grew up in that generation, maybe, and you know, maybe you heard messages from him. But not only did Billy Graham grow up in a time where racial divisions and barriers were encouraged and taught, they were practiced within the body of Christ. I read a story in 1952 where Graham was asked to preach, and he went to Jackson, Mississippi, and he showed up to a sanctuary, and he walked in the sanctuary, and there was ropes marking off sections. African-Americans and whites, not only do we not want you to touch or talk or even look at each other, but in the church, you don't get close to each other. And the story goes is what happened with Billy Graham, and his longtime associate named Cliff Burrows talked about how Billy Graham showed up, and he was so righteously frustrated by that. He would not preach until he took every rope down. Now, I could preach a whole other sermon about what those ropes illustrate in all of our lives, divisions and quarrels and things, all this kind of stuff. But he physically, what Burrows said, he said this, quote, he actually physically took ropes down and symbolically in doing so said, look, we're all equal before God. We're all together, and every man has his right for the rights that we enjoy and we want. Now, I don't know, I didn't listen to that sermon, but I bet it was a good one. Back to the text, we go through this and it talks about we make one new humanity out of the two. The Gentiles are saying, no, you guys got to be Gentiles. The Jewish are saying, no, you got to be Jewish first. And Paul comes along and says, it's not about any of that, it's about Jesus. Pointing out another man's sin, prejudice, that's not the excuse. We all want to change. And sometimes, I think of that sweet little lady in Denver City, I think of stories that go on. Sometimes we can so deceive ourselves where my fear and my prayer for this service is that we would not, I mean this, when I was praying that somebody wouldn't check out and say, well, I don't struggle with that, Pat. That's not my thing, or I'm not that bad, or I'm not saying that. But I can say in my own heart, because there are times where things creep in and we spiritually are blind to things that God is against. I read in my devotional, I read a Paul Tripp devotional every once in a while, and literally June 4th in my office, I was reading June 4th Paul Tripp's devotional, and he began to talk about, I love a lot of Paul Tripp stuff, but he talks about what he saw in counseling. He's a Christian counselor, he does a lot of really good stuff, but what he said, he goes, I saw it again and again and again. Maybe it was a husband and a wife that were mad at each other, maybe it was a teenager, maybe it was a single person that's lost their way, or a pastor who got himself into trouble. For all of the vast differences in situations and struggles, he said they all shared a common thing. Now hear this. For they thought they saw themselves with some sort of accuracy, but they didn't. They wanted to agree with the assessment that they had made. They wanted me to agree, but he says, I couldn't do that. They all suffer from this same disease, but they denied it. But it didn't take me long, this is him speaking, that in all of those issues, that there was a firsthand universal condition that the Bible speaks of. And he talked about it called spiritual blindness. He says, quote, sin blinds. And because it does, the sin inside me keeps me, in case we're trying to point out other problems, it keeps me from seeing myself with clarity. Sin is self-excusing, self-aggrandizing. Sin is self-righteous, others blaming. It is sin is self-atoning. It easily can help me rationalize all my wrongs. Sin allows me, hear this, sin allows me to feel okay that what God says is very wrong. Can I say that again? Sin allows me to feel okay about what God says is very wrong. More specific, we can justify all the sins in the world where we begin to justify things and think, I'm all right. It's not a big deal. I'm okay. And God says, no, that's not okay. And so my prayer from my heart, beginning with me as we pray in the office before church, is that we would not suffer from spiritual blindness and think, thanks, Pastor, but that's not my problem. That's not my issue. I don't struggle with that. I think the sweet little lady in Denver City would say the same thing if I asked her. when we begin to make light and we joke and we talk and we demean and we do things and say things that maybe are disrespectful to what God has created. James chapter 3 tells me that any attempt to worship Jesus and speak out against somebody else who has been made in the image of God, it's not only wrong, it's sin. My speaking to the Father, that's we bear the image of the Father. And I have said this example before. A lot of people joke and talk about my son looks kind of like me. He'll grow out of it, I hope. Sorry, I'm trying to lighten it up. But you know what's going to happen? If you came after my son and you attacked him and you were very disrespectful and you said some things about him, I got a bad knee, but I'd catch you. I'm just kidding. Trying to lighten it up. You and I probably wouldn't have a very good relationship. He bears the image of his father. You're welcome, son, okay? He bears the image of me, right? I think he does. Some people don't. What you do to him is going to be a natural reflection upon the Father. Would you agree? He's created an image of his heavenly Father, but God help him, he looks like me. It's going to affect things, wouldn't it? Parents, if somebody started coming after your kid and being disrespectful, demeaning, and as a parent, that's gonna not settle real well. And I look at this and I think about that in James chapter 3, where using the tongue and how we speak, and maybe it's joking, and maybe it's just whatever. The Father, if I could be so bold, our Heavenly Father, that's not funny. See, that son or daughter, that's mine. So your jokes, David, they're not funny. They're divisive and demeaning to somebody that it's created in my image. You see, that's where it gets real for me. You know, some of the people that I've been seeing wrestling with this has become personal, people that have adopted children. I have a friend in Dallas. They adopted a little boy. He's African-American. This has become a very real issue. Lives in McKinney, Texas. It's become a very real issue. I'll be more transparent. I remember a time when we were looking to adopt that I remember some people thought I was crazy. I was like, man, I'd love to have a biracial baby. I'm not going to lie to you. I wanted a little African-American boy. That's what I wanted. I was like, that would be perfect. And God decided to give us somebody that looks just like Meghan Hatter, right? Praise God. That's the way it's supposed to be. But you know what? I've been thinking and wrestling. These are the people in my life that have been struggling with this. It's become a real thing because it's their family. I wouldn't prepare for that part of it. But when a friend that I went to college with talks about how he's encouraging his wife to put extra sunscreen on their kid because they're afraid of him being darker in Dallas. You think, that's stupid, David. That's dumb. Who's going to worry about that? They're worried about that. And I've been talking about unity. I've been talking about stuff about what matters to them matters to me. So my friend Chad, it's a big deal because it's his family. And we think about the family of God. Wouldn't it be great if it affected us that way? Wouldn't it be great if we made it personal? Because that's family, man. We're creating the image of God. We're family. Instead of just displacing it and marginalizing, that's not my issue. It doesn't affect me. I guarantee you, if we had a baby of him. I guarantee if I'd got what I thought I wanted, I would be a lot different about this. Man, I didn't see that coming. Where did that come from? It's family. I pray that we could deal with this family. That's us. That's not them. It's we. The gospel destroys any notion of superiority or inferiority or prejudice. We see that in what God calls community and being together. Anything that would divide us, anything, Jesus destroyed it with a cross. and vindicated all things by the resurrection. Verse 19. Let me finish before I cry again. Consequently, or because or so then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're now fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I love it. We're unified. The body of Christ, the church, is built upon Jesus, the cornerstone, the foundation. No more outsiders, no more them. It's we, God's family, built together, dwelling place, and the bloody cross of Christ purchased it all. You say, we say it all the time, that the ground is level at the cross. No one's better, no one's worse, no supreme gender or race or background. Nobody's better. It doesn't matter what your background. There's no room for prejudice. There's no room for that. And what's beautiful about this, and I need to hear the two things, that if there's anybody that could hear my voice, if we ever think of or casually approach things as a superiority complex, we think for some reason based upon what my last name is, what my skin color is, my background, my upbringing, my hair, whatever, that we think that we are better because of who we are than somebody else, that we're going to demean them as less than because of who we are, we got to confess that hate and that bitterness and that self-righteousness, because that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. For anyone who may feel like a second-class citizen, there's no such thing in the kingdom of God. For somebody who would say, I just kind of feel as a less than, hear my voice this morning, that you are a co-heir with Jesus, a child of God. You have infinite value and worth. You are deeply loved by the Father. You are vital to the health of the future of the body of Christ. And I pray that we would have spiritual eyes to see that. I want us to pray as I close. I want us to pray for ourselves, our church, our community, our nation, any strongholds and barriers or divisions or concepts or prejudices or ideas or things in life that may want to push someone or anybody to the margin and make ourselves feel better. Or, speaking of myself, that we would just say, that's not my problem. As long as human beings are created in the image of God, from the Baptist faith and message to what the scriptures teach us, it's our problem. So here's what I'm going to close with. And maybe you're thinking, that's great, Pastor. Thanks for crying and doing all that kind of stuff. I'm just kidding. You may be thinking, give me something practical. I read a book. It's a little short book. At the end of it, there's a book called Racial Reconciliation by Russell Moore. It's an older book, but in the last chapter, there's two authors that have put this together. I just like the basics of it. A guy named Matthew Hall and D.A. Horton, and some of the stuff that Josh and I talked about this week, but very practical things. And here's what I want to give you: four simple things that we can do that are very simple. And this is from children, hear my voice, kiddos, children to all senior adults. Four things: look, listen, learn, and live. And this is what the book says. This is what the authors say, that we are, the first thing we do as a people of God is we need to look around, but we also need to look into our hearts, that we need to pray that the God of the universe would reveal something, and to not allow us to be deceived, but to reveal any sort of divisiveness in our soul. If there's any ethnic tensions in our backgrounds and our story that we have, that we need to confess those things. But allow God to reveal. That's the first thing. We need to look to ourselves. The second thing is to listen. If you're a note taker, this is important. We need to listen. What that means is that we have to engage in conversations that may be hard. I told Josh about a couple that I'm planning on having this week, of just people in my life that I think, I need to go talk to them and just talk to you and say, tell me your story. We need to listen. Conversations with people maybe of different heritage, maybe different ethnicity, maybe different convictions on certain issues. Hear from their lips what is a matter of concern to them, what frustrates them. How can I show empathy or sympathy? How can I, quote, get engaged in a process of loving as though Jesus loves us? So look, listen. The third is to learn. Take the time to be informed about issues, struggles, concerns, and then lovingly respond. And the last one is to live it out. To live out this life-changing message of the gospel. Our world needs to see that the people of God look differently. As this said, quote, they need to see the present test of lives of these people. We need to live a life of one another in a world that doesn't want to see oneness. And if so, we can do this as sons and daughters, led by the Spirit of God, different cultures, different background, ethnicities, genders, generations, socioeconomics, anything else that we may want to use to divide. If we do that, quote, we would render our culture with no excuse for not pursuing the God who reconciled us to him and us to others. They say it better than me, but what they're talking about is we give people a visual representation of the Jesus that we love and we serve. And people are going to want to know about that God. That's my prayer today, is I want us to look, listen, learn, and live in anything moving forward, anything in our lives that would divide us. I pray that we can fight against that. Would you pray with me? If you would, before we sing our last song, just kind of take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. And I'd like for you at first, before we do anything else, would you do the first thing I said? Would you look inside your soul and just ask the Lord to reveal anything in your life? We're not going to do anything. We're just going to sing and we're going to be done. And we can do the rest of it as we go. But just ask the Lord to reveal if there's anything in your heart that you need to confess or work through. What can we do to be part of a solution, to help and to love and to learn? As the body of Christ, to be united, to be one, and to manifest the love of Jesus that he so greatly showed us.